We're going to look at a verse right now that is a foundation for what we're going to be studying tonight. And, you know, it's based upon the fact that Christians pretty well know how to deal with joy. We live in a country today that has become very much opposed to good emotion. You know, you can go overseas, and there are certain countries that are known for their lack of emotion, especially the northern European countries. People are pretty staid. I mean, they don't show a whole lot of emotion one way or the other. You get into an area around the equator, and you find people much more emotional. Yet you find them exalting God and praising God, and at the same time, if something tragic happens, yet you find that their emotions are expressed very clearly. They're very deep, and it comes out. America has changed. There was a time, and I think all of us can think back to parents, grandparents, where if a nation threatened the United States, it automatically built up some anger. And people would say, how dare they? How dare Hitler threaten our freedoms? How dare the Emperor of Japan say that he wants to take over California? They would get very emotional about these things. When Pearl Harbor was bombed, we see the emotions of Americans all over the country flooding into recruitment centers and joining the Army, the Navy, the Air Force. That's all changed. And the emotions of the American people have been very much mellowed out and stifled. And I don't plan to go into the reasons for that tonight, but I think all of us can observe that things are different now than what they were even 40, 50 years ago. Christians today know how to handle joy. They know how to handle comfort. They know how to handle some problems. But very few know how to handle anger. And this is a very important thing for us to understand, because the Bible has a lot to say about it. We're just skimming the surface tonight. But you'll see some very important scriptures that I trust you'll take with you. The Holy Spirit will embed into your heart, and you'll learn from it. But I think one of the things that's happening today is a stifling of emotions on the part of Christians. And this is really tragic. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Be not hasty in spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Now, this is a generality. There are biblical guidelines so that Christians do not act foolishly. A lot of emotion is missing, as I said, from the American Christians, perhaps even Christians around the world. But God sets a standard down. His emotions are powerful. And he's our example. I mean, when Jesus went to the cross, you see the deep emotions that he had when Jesus went to the funeral, well, to the sepulcher where Lazarus was. You see the emotions that Jesus had. He wasn't afraid to express them. So many different areas in his life, we see Jesus, who is God in flesh, setting an example for us that we are to allow our emotions to be used in the proper way. And sadly, this has been, as I said, stifled tremendously in these days. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here, the Holy Spirit requires something from us regarding anger. Now, in Ecclesiastes, you have a general statement that a person shouldn't be angry and that they shouldn't get all upset about things. But, You know, we're all faced with things that do upset us, and there are things that we have to deal with. And while it is easy for the Christian to deal with joy and happiness and things like that, very few Christians really are able to deal with this issue of anger. And I just look, this week, how many people have you talked to? How many people have you written to? Emails, on the phone, writing letters, or you hear on TV? People who have seen what took place in Paris, and everybody's saying, oh, keep calm. Keep calm. Everything's going to be okay. Just keep calm. It's going to be all right. As if anger at an enemy is something to be ashamed of. This is what I want you to notice today. God wants us to be angry at certain things. Our anger needs to be focused upon certain things. They need to be biblical. God sets down the criteria, all the standards. But we need to have that anger that the Bible talks about. Jesus had it. He's our example. We need it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The Holy Spirit says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We're supposed to be angry at sin. And you don't find that today. Instead, you find this stupid word, inclusiveness, to include everybody, no matter what. That sin is okay so long as you can be friendly with it. Did you hear the story about the two daycare workers that were fired because a gay couple brought their child in? Biologically, the child is male, if I remember correctly. And they wanted that child referred to as she. Why? Because they said this 5-year-old child is transgender. 5-year-old kid. Now, I think we have a right to get angry at what's going on in this country. And at the same time, we have a right to focus that anger in a way that would be constructive, in a way that would accomplish something. Being angry and just fuming and just allowing yourself to boil up is only going to raise your blood pressure and give you a stroke. That is not what God wants. We have a safety valve. It's called prayer. What God wants us to do is to take the anger and in some cases do more than this, but in almost every case, bring it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, look what's happening. I know that you see it. Lord, we pray for this gay couple that they might come to their senses. We pray for them that they might come to know Jesus. And then that poor little child that was put into daycare could have a life. Until then, that child's going to have a rough time with parents like that, that at 5 years old, they're saying the child's transgender. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. That applies to us first. Let's go over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at a number of different factors on this. Mark chapter 3. Verse 1, he entered again into the synagogue. There was a man which had a withered hand. They watched him, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked upon him, on them with anger. Now this is Jesus, angry. Says, when he had looked upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Lord is angry with hearts that won't hear Him. He's angry with hearts that don't have faith. We look at so many areas where the Lord became angry. Didn't Jesus become angry when He overturned the money changers in the temple? Was Jesus angry with the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness and they wouldn't exercise their faith? Yes. You find that the anger of God comes against sin. It has a direction, and it also accomplishes something. Now, that's one of the main keys that hold an awful lot of people back from getting angry. Because for a lot of people, they say, what can I do? And so they just sit and they boil and they boil and they boil. And all that happens is that it makes them sick. That is not what God has. That is not what God has for us. What we ought to be doing is taking whatever righteous anger we should have. And we should have some. Because God had it. If He's our example, we're supposed to have it. But He always did something about it. And that is the important thing to remember. He always did something about it. And it was constructive. Over in Zephaniah chapter 2. Just want to mention this in passing. We know the Lord is angry with sin. I'm quite sure the Lord is angry with the United States right now. Again, we leave the most bizarre person in charge of this country, and nobody tries to stop him. We want to bring in all these Muslims into the country, and yet there are Christians. There are Christians who want to come in, and they're told they can't come because they're not Muslim. Who is it that's being beheaded over there in the Middle East? It's the Christians. Who's being persecuted? The Christians. If anybody has a right to come to this country for asylum, it ought to be the Christians. And yet they're being rejected flat out. Zephaniah 2 in verse 3, it says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." I've had people ask me, well, I know judgment's coming to the United States. Where do I stand as a Christian? You stand on Zephaniah 2:3. You stand right there. Because the Bible here offers an opportunity for God's people to be protected from the anger of God. Now, I'm not talking about the anger of the devil. I'm talking about the anger of God. We have power over all the authority of the devil. But when it comes to the anger of God, Christians can be preserved. It says it may be that God will hide them in the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's anger. And we know it's coming. I don't think there's a sensible Christian around who believes the Bible that does not know that judgment is coming on America and soon. But we look at these scriptures and we have to ask, well, you know, if I love the Lord and I'm serving the Lord and I'm doing what I can, not just getting upset about what's happening in the world, but I'm doing something about it, if we're in that case, God says it may be that you'll be hid. But here's the word that appears several times in that verse, meek or meekness. Meek or meekness. That talks about a humble spirit. Not humble before the world, but humble before God. I think that it's a humble spirit that Jacob had when he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of thy benefits, the least of thy blessings." He recognized that for all the material wealth that he had, that for all the blessings of safety and everything else, he came before God humbly and he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy of any of it, and I know it." And we need to do the very same thing. Now, what's fighting against that is the prosperity gospel and some pretty foolish people who get up behind a pulpit and they say, you demand from God to do this. You demand that God do something else. You have a right. You're a king's kid. You can tell God, this is what I want. Listen, if you have a child like that, 6, 7, 8 years old, and that child comes to you and starts demanding things like that, you slap them down. That's the wrong thing to accept. And God will do the very same thing. We come to Him in meekness, humbleness, recognizing that anything that we have is by His grace. Over in Luke chapter 6. We should be angry at our own sin. That is vital. If you don't get angry at your own sin, you're not going to quit doing it. Because the reason you picked up sin to begin with is because you liked it. You liked doing certain things. You thought it would accomplish something. And that type of thing you just accept. But the Bible tells us we need to be angry. And like that scripture in Ephesians was talking about, we need to be angry and sin not. But the first stone that is thrown should be at us, because we have sinned. And here in Luke chapter 6, verse 41, it says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how can thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Obviously, Christians will remember this story and recognize that God puts a priority on us dealing with our own sins first. I've known a lot of people down through the years, people who had some habits, and they try to shake them off. You don't just shake off habits. You've got to be emotional against them. You've got to see what they do. I have yet to see a complete alcoholic just say, okay, I'm going to quit, and stay quit. They quit when they see the damage they've done to their family. They quit when they look at their wife's face and they see the bruises that they brought to that woman who stayed with them. They quit when they see the damage that they did while driving drunk against somebody else. They don't quit simply because, you know, that just popped into my mind. I think I need to quit drinking. They don't do it. You've got to learn to hate the sin. And if you don't hate the sin, chances are you're not going to stop it. So when it talks about a beam in our own eye, in order to get that beam out, we've got to hate it being there. We've got to determine, I don't want it in my eye. I want to be able to see clearly. I want God to use me, and He's not going to be able to do it so long as that beam is there. God wants the anger of our old nature gone. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, because that book deals an awful lot with anger. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice that one of the ingredients that has to go is anger. He's talking about all the works of the flesh. Fleshly anger is wrong. And Christians need to develop a program in their own lives, because some people deal with it differently than others. But they need to determine how they're going to deal with that old nature's anger. For an example, you drive into the Walmart parking lot, and you see, in a good distance, there's an empty space. And you say, okay, that's there for me. And as you are headed in that direction to get that empty parking space, somebody comes around the corner, zips on in, and they take it. Now, a lot of people would get very, very angry at that. As a matter of fact, there's a video where an older woman got very upset because somebody pulled into the space that she was going to get, and she smashed into their car. She says, I'll tell them. How dare they take the space? That was mine. It had my name on it. Yeah, sure. What did she accomplish? Probably after she paid the deductible on her car, she probably still had an awful lot of money that she had to fork out. Was it worth it? No. No. And this is where a lot of the anger of the flesh will get you into trouble. That isn't something that God wants us to have. He says, among all these other things that he mentions, which are characteristics of the flesh, he says, get rid of anger. Get rid of that fleshly anger. Now, there is a difference between fleshly anger that's mentioned here. It was mentioned in Ecclesiastes earlier. There's a difference between that and what the Bible calls righteous indignation or righteous anger. And the two are way, way apart. The flesh gets angry because, hey, I didn't get what I wanted. I'm angry. I'm upset. I didn't get things the way I wanted them. And so, you know, you can have a fit. I've been in restaurants where people didn't get what they wanted. They had an absolute conniption. They'd be furious with the waitress, who had nothing to do with cooking their food. They get furious with everybody around them. Manager would come, they'd give them a piece of their mind, and this would go on and on and on. And then they'd storm out of a restaurant, all upset and angry. Can we be upset because somebody didn't do our eggs the way they're supposed to be in a restaurant? Yeah, we can be disappointed. But there's a difference between that and fleshly anger. Fleshly anger will destroy your testimony. As a matter of fact, fleshly anger has a word attached to it that you don't find in the Bible, but it's something that has been pinned there by man. It's called temper. Temper. And when things don't go according to the way a person wants, who's operating in fleshly anger, that there is where that label applies. Temper. Temper isn't good because it really hurts people. It hurts the individual who's using it, and it does nothing to glorify God, and it tears down the individual's own testimony. On the other hand, if you were to have somebody take a stand against something that is evil, you want to applaud them and say, "Phew, finally, somebody's standing up for what is right." I think one of the big criticisms of Obama is he gets angry at Republicans, and he shows his anger on TV, but he does not get angry at ISIS. He does not get angry at Muslims. So, you know, people are saying, hey, where is the right kind of anger? See, he has fleshly anger. They're not doing things my way. They need to do things the way I want it done. But when it comes to ISIS, hey, attaboy. Yeah, just don't embarrass me, guys. Just don't kill too many people. That seems to be the attitude. When we look at ourselves How often do you find yourself caving in to temper because you don't get what you want? You know, in this world, what a lot of Americans don't realize is the world does not revolve around them. There is no guarantee that everything is going to go your way. To the contrary, if you live in this world, you're going to find you have to deal with the fact that there will be many occasions where people and situations don't go your way. And you have to learn how to deal with it. God wants the anger of the old nature completely gone. Completely gone. And one of the things that I think is really important is that as believers, that we have this other emotion that stands out and is lifted up and magnified because it comes from God. It's called love. And there are always going to be people who, you know, bother you, they irritate you. You say, man, every time I'm around that person, they say something that just bugs me. They do something that irritates me. And, well, if they know the Lord, listen, they're going to get it straightened out sooner or later. But don't let that put fire under the kettle of your emotions. You're supposed to get angry about things that are really important, not just because things don't go the way you think that they should. Over in Genesis chapter 49, Genesis 49. Jacob actually condemns a couple of his children because they had a way of dealing with things that was totally fleshly. And not only did they have temper, but the temper actually came out in actions. And I'd like for you to see Genesis 49, and let's take a look at verse 5. Here Jacob is putting his blessing on the rest of his family. And in verse 5, he says, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Our anger as Christians, even in righteous anger, is not to be cruel. We see cruelty by Islam. We see people beheaded. We see little children being tortured. We see people being put into slavery, and that should anger us, but not to the point that we do the same thing as they do. Anger on the part of a believer is not supposed to be fleshly. Therefore, it will not be cruel. It will not be cruel. Over in Psalm 97, just want to re-emphasize a particular area where anger is needed. Psalm 97, verse 10. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Now, when it says hate evil, do you think that implies we're supposed to be angry with it?
Yeah.
Sure. Sure. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. We're supposed to hate evil. And again, I point back to the priorities of God. The priorities of God, if you're going to have anger, number one, be angry at your own sin. Hate evil in your own life. Deal with that first. Then you can help somebody else. Can anger be helpful? Many years ago, I heard a story, and this is while cars actually weighed a ton and more. This is when cars, you know, you could run into them with a shopping cart, and the shopping cart would bend, not the car. I recall seeing some of those cars, and those things were tough. Well, as it happened, there was a drunk driving one of these heavy cars, and he ran over a child. The child was stuck underneath the car. And the people that were around, they were watching, and they knew this guy. He had a reputation as a drunk. They could probably smell it on the street. And they went over, and this is just a couple people. And they got, I hope I don't lose any of you with this. They got the fenders. The cars today don't have fenders. But way back then, they had these little things to protect the car all the way around the front and all the way in the back. They're called fenders. And they got these fenders, and they lifted up that heavy car in their anger, and they were able to save that child's life. Their anger was not to open the door of the car, pull the guy out, and beat him up. What would that accomplish? He'd just drink the next day. But what they did was focused in a way that their anger had a positive result. Now, let me ask you this. If you have gotten angry with the devil this week, what have you done to express that anger at the devil? If the devil has tripped you up, if the devil has given you a hard time, if the devil's come against you, what have you done with that anger and what the devil did? See, this is something that God wants us to take into account. Our anger is not just something in a kettle that just boils and we get angrier and angrier and angrier. That is not what God has in mind. What God wanted was to take that anger and do something. When Jesus got angry at the money changers, what did he do? Did he just walk off and steam about it? No. He made a coat of he made a whip, a cat of nine tails. He made it and went back in and chased them out. Was he angry? Oh yeah, he was angry. When you find Jesus angry, you find him doing something about that anger. The children of Israel, did God do anything when he was angry to teach them a lesson? Absolutely. Over and over again. So, learning from his example, we need to take whatever anger we have at the devil and make sure that we're doing something against the devil rather than just letting it seethe and boil up inside us. One of the best ways to get at the devil is to steal some souls out of his hands. Bring people to Jesus. Bring people to Jesus. One of the best ways to get back at the devil is to make sure that there are souls that he did have that he doesn't have anymore. It should be expressed in a good action. God expressed it. I just want to read a couple of verses and then we'll close. Deuteronomy 1:37. Moses says, "The Lord was angry with me for your sakes." All right, was there consequences to God being angry with Moses? Oh, yeah. It says, saying, "Thou shalt also not go in there," talking about going into the land. Deuteronomy 9:20, "The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time." Moses pulled off the action of God's anger in that case. 1 Kings 11:9, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And of course, there are consequences in Solomon's life. 2 Kings 17:18. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Anger has to have its limits. I've known people who are among the most miserable people I've ever met, who are persistently, every day, throughout the day, angry. No joy, no peace, no comfort from the Lord. Some of them that I know claim to be Christians, but they're angry all the time. When we define and clearly see the difference between fleshly anger and godly anger, and we say, okay, I don't want the fleshly kind, I want the godly kind, then we come to one conclusion, and that is, it has to have a result. It isn't meant to just sit there. It's meant to accomplish something. And it's meant to accomplish something good. I mean, just think, all right, last slide on this is a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the fire coming down. Do you realize how many buildings in Sodom and Gomorrah really needed to be condemned because of the disease and everything else that was in them? When God sent that down, what a good thing that was. We have urban planning actually fulfilled, and the whole area is wiped out. Purified, cleansed. God's anger did something for that area. God's anger always accomplishes something good. And since God gets angry and God is our example, we too should have anger that accomplishes something good, not just letting it sit there and making us miserable. And sometimes that'll drive us to our knees. Sometimes it'll make us so angry at sin that we'll fast. We won't eat anything. You know, if your body is leading you into habits that are wrong, and you take control, the Spirit takes control and says, body, I'm going to show you that you cannot rule my life. I've known of people that fasted a couple of people I've known have gone 3 weeks. And you know what? They win over the sin because the body can't say, well, I'm in charge. That's where the sin becomes real easy, when the body is in control, when the flesh has control. But if we get angry enough, and you know, I think probably every person here has had that experience. If you get angry enough, you don't feel like eating. You just don't want any food because you're so angry. Use that emotion to go to prayer, to get victory over habits that shouldn't be there in your life, to get victory. And that's what God wants us to have. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight that we can come together and praise you for your goodness. Lord, we have so much to praise you for, so many things that you've done for us, and the very fact that we live in a country that really should have been bombed and destroyed a long time ago because of sin. The very fact that we're alive right now is an act of grace. You've given us days by which we can minister for you and to people who need to know you. You've given us opportunities in these last days to reach people. Father, I pray that we might be so angry with what the devil is doing that after we take care of our own sins, that we would become angry enough at the devil that we would go out and be much more powerful instruments of your Holy Spirit. Lord, work through us. Glorify yourself in our lives. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.